Observe, God held them all accountable. He was the spokesman, even though everyone wasn't there. And he's teaching federal headship that what the leader of the clan does affects the clan. The leader of my clan died for my sins. It has a great effect on me. Now, okay, are you hearing what I'm saying? I had another leader, and he screwed everything up in the garden. My father Adam got me into this mess. Okay? But look at it. Look at it carefully. Then Moses, whom they refused. Does anyone read the word they besides me? Are we getting my point? I'm striving with us. They refused. The people refused. Although one man spoke, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like me shall you hear. Now did you see what he just did? Like his first case with Abraham and like his second case with Joseph, showing that it was the second time he has led them along quickly with Moses and now drives the point home that they rejected Moses. And he drives the point home it was not just that one man, but that the people found out about what happened so that the next day when this man spoke so to Moses, the people were in concord with him. The idea is, it was the second time Moses returned after a long period. Anyone hearing that? That then the people received him as the deliverer. Now, as soon as he bombs them with that, see, in other words, Steve, the Holy Spirit is guiding Stephen now. He's just given them three quick examples. Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. Look, look. Where else to pause? Look. What was their charge? This man is blasphemed against Moses and the law. So now that he's got, as soon as he nailed them with the thought, Moses had to return. Moses had to return. Moses had to return. Abraham has to come back alive again. He's building that this is what is true of the Messiah, Jesus. And as soon as he makes that big point, it was the second time with Moses also, suddenly he says, do you remember the prophet he spoke of? In other words, do you see what he's doing? He immediately goes to Jesus. He says, and this is referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. A prophet, chapter 18, verse 18. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brothers like me. Him shall ye hear. What do you mean, like him? Hey, a judge, a savior, a deliverer with mighty signs and wonders. Like him. Listen, no one else in the Bible till Jesus is comparable by signs and wonders. Nothing Elijah ever did, or Elisha, compares to what Moses did. None of them. So see, he is hurtling quickly. He says, now you guys, look, Moses, whom you say I have blasphemed, and my face is shining like, by the way, you know, Moses told us a great prophet would come right on the heels of everyone's been rejected the first time or didn't get everything they were promised the first time. You see, he's going after their intellectual problem, quote, with Jesus. Okay? This is he that was in the wilderness, speaking of Moses, in the church in the wilderness, with the angel who spoke to him in Mount Sinai. The word angel here is not an angel type, but more the idea of the word has two meanings. An angel, okay? And an angel in the sense of being a supernatural messenger from God, okay? Doesn't have to be an angel. He says, and with our fathers who received the living oracles to give unto us. What do you mean, the living oracles? It's the Word of God, talking about the law. All right? Whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt. Now look what he's doing. Now look. He's beginning, and we're going to see this over and over. They have accused him of being against Moses, and he has showed that actually Moses is the one that spoke of the great prophet that was coming, that would be like him, and that in Moses' day, they didn't like him either. That the majority would not obey him, thrust him from them, even though he had received the words from God. Even though he had parted the Red Sea. Even though he was the one that they could see doing all the plagues of Egypt. Now his point is very simple, isn't it? Just in the past few years, another man came through here doing those kind of miracles. And Moses told us a guy was coming like him. Well, we just had him. And so you guys are wondering why you didn't receive him. Well, it's like in the old times. It's biblical. They rejected Moses even though he did all these great signs for them. And even though he spoke to God. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. And his point that he's laying is, and you are their sons and like son, like father. That's what he's going for. You have accused me of being against Moses, but you're against Moses because Moses said when that prophet comes, if you were reading in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 now, he would say to you this, 18 and 19 right in there, he'd say, now when that prophet comes, you'd better listen to him because anyone that doesn't, God is going to hold you accountable. And what he's showing him, what he's saying is, he's portraying that Jesus is that prophet. And that just like their forefathers would not listen to Moses, so they had not listened to Jesus. And that they have accused him of being against Moses, but he obeyed Moses and listened to that prophet. And they have disobeyed Moses and not listened to that prophet. Do you see what he's... And let me tell you, these guys are no dummies. They are getting the message. Okay? And see, you'll be able to tell later. All right. They said, in their heart they turned back again to Egypt. Verse 40, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. You know, did you see those words? I could have just stopped right there and brought you a message tonight just on that. They rejoiced in the works of their own hands and sent us home with some real need to repent. Okay? Because that is one of the biggest sins in this room. It wasn't just their sin. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's one of the biggest sins in this room. It's one of the biggest sins in this town. It's one of the biggest sins in this state. It's one of the biggest sins in this country. Yay, it's one of the largest sins in the world. That rather than wanting... See, I have a question. Don't ask. It's rhetorical. See, why? Those of you in this room that have accepted Jesus as your Savior, why are you still here? Why did God save you and leave you here? So I could improve my golf game. So I could get a doctorate. You know, so that I could have 2.46 kids. So that I could have a money-making business. What's God? God needed that money? Well, I raised some kids, made some kids for him. God can make kids out of rocks. See? So why are we still here? He said, well, so we can get holy. I think you better give up on that one. I don't think that's a viable reason. I've been watching. And you've been watching me, and, you know, we're growing, but it isn't that noticeable since... See, it is if we compare ourselves to Saddam Hussein. See, but he isn't the standard. Jesus is the standard. And when I look at Jesus and compare myself to him, I'm constantly struggling whether to do right or wrong. I'm constantly struggling against temptation to sin, to tell him off, to give her a piece of my mind, you know, to just bomb one of these 90s women, you know, stunk. You know, there's just all kind of things just difficult in life. Because, see, Jesus is the comparison. So, no, God did not leave you here to get more sanctified. Well, he left us here to win souls. You know, if I ask everyone in this room to raise their hand that has led at least one people to Jesus, I dare say half of you wouldn't get your hand up. And if I was in a large Baptist church, since I'm a Baptist preacher for you visitors, I'll speak about us Baptists. If I was in a Baptist church right now, say Second Baptist or First Baptist, guarantee you, I mean, I'm talking about evangelicals, right, Bill? Baptists are supposed to be evangelical. Wouldn't be 1 in 20. Wouldn't be 1 in 20 that's led one person to the Lord. How do you know that, Brother Floyd? There were 14 million Baptists last year, and there's 14 million this year. I mean, you don't have to be a math wizard to figure this out. All right, you Pentecostals laugh too loud. See, you hadn't done it either because most of you Pentecostals hadn't got the right message anyway. All you want to talk about is tongues instead of Jesus. I've heard demon-possessed people speak in tongues. Wasn't a gift from the Holy Spirit. The point I'm getting at is, Edgar, you can quote speak in tongues and go straight to hell. It's not the same thing as being born again. No. Hear me. You are here. I am here for one purpose, to bring glory to our Father. Amen. And to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. But see, we don't want that. We want to bring glory to moi, to me. And that's why we're in such great need of humility. We rejoice in the works of our own hands. Said house, built it myself. Said business, started from scratch and built it up with my own, from my own bootstraps. I mean, just, do you hear it? You know, I believe me, if I sat here and gave examples long enough, I'd find you. But surely you can project. You know, see, do you know why I say this is such a major sin? Surely you realize this is the sin of Cain. Mm-hmm. He wouldn't come to God God's way and offer up an animal. He had farmed, he had worked hard raising Cain's cucumbers. Gotta be, you know, it was a something. It was a farm boy. And he brought God. See, he thought surely he would bring God the best that his hands had produced. You know what I'm teaching you now? We're so stupid, we don't know what the best is. See, we keep trying to offer God our best. And maybe God's given you a good voice, and you think, well, that's it. He gave me my voice to sing with a great crusade. I gave you that voice so you could sing lullabies about Jesus to your children. Where did you ever elevate yourself to the position thinking that you were worthy of a crusade? You hear what I'm saying to you? Need some humility. So what I'm saying is, see, we don't know what it is that God thinks is that best part that he wants. Mary figured it out. Amen. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but Mary, Martha's sister.
She sat at his feet and learned of him. Martha had every reason to think she was the one really pleasing God the most, because she was, are you reading it? Rejoicing in the work of her own hands, cooking that good meal for the Master. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 26 tell us that one of the greatest sins of the people that caused worldwide judgment was that with their hands they made things and were so enamored with the things they had made that they gave them their hearts instead of the living God. Now notice it said in verse 39, look back at verse 39, the last word says, in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. They would have turned back with their bodies, but God didn't let them. He closed the Red Sea. Remember? Remember? See, when their hearts turned back, they would have gone back if they could have gotten back. But notice it says, they turned back in their hearts. They turned away. Notice now in this verse, when they went this far, making idols, rejecting Moses, making the golden calf, sacrificing to the idol, rejoicing in the works of their own hands, then God turned. See, they turned. Notice that. Verse 39. They turned from God and God's appointed leader. And now God turned and gave them up. Now listen to this. Look what he gave them to. The worst judgment God can ever bring on a man, a woman, a city, a family, a peoples, a world, the worst judgment God can ever bring is to leave them alone to do whatever they want to do. To let them do whatever comes to their minds. And we're seeing that happening. We're seeing it happen. God turned and gave them up, verse 42, to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, you have offered to me, have you offered to me? Now notice, this is fantastic. He's quoting from Amos chapter 5. O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Watch it. He says, is that who you were really sacrificing to? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your God, Rephaim, figures which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Let me tell you what he just said. The whole time you were carrying my tabernacle and going through the rituals that I appointed unto you, you had your own idols you were carrying. You had another tabernacle to Molech, the god of the Moabites. And he said, and you were worshiping the star of your God. And I love it when he says, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Keep one finger there and look back at verse 2 and verse 4. Where did they start? Where did Israel start? Who was the first Jew? Abraham, right. Look at verse 2. Hearken, men and brothers and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. That's over in the Fertile Crescent where Babylon is. Look at verse 4. He came out of the land of the Chaldeans. He said, that's where you guys started. You rejected Moses. You began to do this. I'm going to send you back farther than where you started. Any of you ever had that happen? I hope this isn't going to undo too many of you too unduly. But I suppose it's kind of my job as your brother. see, what is this star reckon? Well, if you go back and read the Amos 5:26 version, it calls him Kion there. That's because they're translating from Hebrew there and from Greek here. Well, see, what God says is for 40 years they had an object they worshipped, and it was in the shape of a star. See, I know what it looked like. Of course, it's rather unpopular, but the Jews are still observing it today. What do you mean a star, David? Go back and read the Old Testament. There ain't a star of David in it. The star they worshipped, the star that was the symbol of Israel, that they worshipped and carried with them all this time, what God is blaming them for, he says, look, you had my tabernacle, but I didn't have your hearts. Sure, you offered up animals, but you really weren't sacrificing to me. You had your own little tabernacle you were carrying, covering your bases. And you were worshiping a star. And this word, Rephian, is the Egyptian word for Saturn, the star Saturn. And the word Saturn was also, Saturnus was the name for Rome in the olden days. And Saturn translates Kronos, the horned one, or Nimrod. Are you ready? Yeah. And back in the Old Testament, the Kion word is the Assyrian name for Saturn. Nimrod was a champion, and he was the first world dictator, and he wore the horn of an animal that he had slain. So they called him, I could talk to you about this, really with children you just really can't do it. But all the little words we have, like he's horny. See, these aphrodisiacs, see, the horn represents the male phallus, and it stays up all the time. The whole thing is part of the sex cult worship that all the mystery religions always had. And this is where Satan, where we got the idea that Satan, the devil, you know, all the little, read the Bible. You know, I don't see that he's got horns in the Bible. Okay. But it was from Nimrod, his child. And of course, the names also translate Tammuz, since Tammuz is supposed to be Nimrod come back to life. So the old cults, the old mystery cults, trace everything back. And good grief, it's six-sided. Where do you think the word hex comes from? From a hexagram, the pentagram, the hexagram that the satanic stuff has always been into. And the Jews to this day who have rejected Jesus still bear this star on their flag. May I be as brutal and straightforward with you as I can be. There are no Christian symbols. Balderdash. Hogwash. Find it in the Bible. It's a symbol of Dagon. It's another name for Nimrod. The god of the Egypt. Dagon is Nimrod in Philistine. That was Tammuz's symbol. We don't have a symbol. We have a living God. We have a person. There are no Christian symbols. Gosh, that would be, I get so many blank looks. It's just almost like... I'll go one more step brutally forward. No. I do not cling to the rugged cross. I cling to the one who died on it and rose for my justification on the third day. Did you know there's a difference? Gosh, sometimes basic Christianity is so hard to teach. It's right now, have you got it? So what's... Okay. Look, this story... Ichthus means fish. And it... See, Dagon was the fish god. Dagon was a god, part man, part fish. The god of the Philistines. They were the sea people. The people of the sea, they're called in Scripture. All right? See, Nimrod was a great swimmer. So they talked about how he swam like a fish, half man, half fish. And the legend grew, kind of like, now Bill had asked this. See, Bill was a All-American halfback. Now, Bill, it's just like you and me, okay? As the years go by, our feats get greater, okay? Well, I know. We ran faster, jumped higher, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound and all that stuff. You know, well, the same thing with great heroes. The more time goes by, their deeds are different. Now, see, the cult had already gotten to Rome when Christianity got there. And, see, this is out of Roman Catholicism. This is Roman Catholic junk. They said, well, they would meet in the road, and one of them would, and then the other would do this, and it's a brother. And the way they palmed that off on the church was that it was a symbol of Simon Peter, the fisher of men. But Jesus didn't say Simon Peter was the fisher of men. He said anyone that came to him, he would make a fisher of men. Okay, so that's how this got palmed off on us, is that this was a symbol of Peter. Bubbles are bursting. Some of you probably see somebody staying up till midnight trying to get that sucker off your car. You know, it's going to be hard to continue the lesson after that. All right, now look. Now, what I want you to understand is Stephen isn't the only one accusing them. Amos had already accused him of the same thing. And the people that to whom Amos was addressing was the 10 northern tribes just prior to their being carried away by the Assyrians. In other words, Stephen has picked up on Amos. And so he's saying, hey, our forefathers, according to the prophet Amos, weren't really worshiping God in their hearts. The majority weren't. That's why that whole generation had to die out. They didn't trust God. They wouldn't obey God. And they had a star they were worshiping. Okay? A hex. And so they can't get too mad at him yet, because he's only quoting from Amos. Okay? And the point was that Amos was telling them that they were about to be carried away. All right, now, look where he goes next. So now he's getting into the... Now notice what he's done. He is now turning from Moses, and he's working into another example. Okay? So speaking of the tabernacle, all right, that's where we're heading. And he says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it, he being God, according to the fashion that he had seen, i.e., God showed him the blueprints, as it were, led him up on Mount Sinai, gave him a vision of the true temple, and told him to build one that looked like it. All right? And notice what's next. It said, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the nations, the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house.